You are listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TalkShoe and Verbal. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. And I am Dr. Rob White, here to bring you this message. And we're happy that you could spend a little bit of time with us today. Now, today being the day before Memorial Day, we're going to do a Memorial Day sermon and give you a little brief history and some thoughts on it to think about along the way. Now, tomorrow, of course, is the observed day for Memorial Day. Back in 1971, the observed day was changed from the traditional day of May 30th to the last Monday in May, rather. One main importance of this observed day, now at least for my family, is that in just a couple of days here, my wife has a birthday. And also, my wife and I just celebrated on the 22nd our 7-year anniversary. So, May has a lot of importance for us. Now, I suppose for most people, prior to this new normal, Memorial Day becomes simply a kickoff to the summer season of barbecues, picnics, and outdoor activities. And Congress purposely moved it to Monday, so it gives them a long holiday weekend. And for state employees such as myself, it gives us a 3-day weekend as well. And it's been good for businesses because it can make enterprises and obvious reasons for industrial concerns, since it's less expensive for them to shut down at the start or the end of the week rather than midweek. Okay, this year, thanks to COVID-19 kind of evening out, the barbecue parties will start up again and lots of people will be enjoying togetherness again and as part of a new normal. Now, sadly, it would seem most people has forgotten the actual reason for Memorial Day and why it became a holiday. It's still often referred to as Decoration Day. That's by people that had family members that were members of the GAR, that's the Grand Army of the Republic. Now, our national observance of Memorial Day dates all the way back to 1868 when General John A. Logan, he was the Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic. He named May 30th as a special day to honor the graves of Union soldiers. The GAR, the Grand Army of the Republic, was an organization of Union soldiers of the Civil War. It existed until the mid-1950s. Now, General Logan's order was that this day was designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. Hence, it is also called Decoration Day. The selection of May 30th is attributed to a Virginian of French descent, Cassandra Oliver Moncure. They may have selected this date because it was the Day of Ashes in France, the day that Napoleon's remains were returned to France from St. Helena. Now, there's a debate as to the location and date of this first observance of a Memorial Day in the United States. Now, some claim that the custom of honoring war dead began in Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania. Now, others, they claim that the custom was originated by some Southern women who placed flowers on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers after the war between the states. One writer states the first Memorial Day service took place on May 30th, 1866, on Belle Isle, a burial ground for Union soldiers in the St. James River at Richmond, Virginia. Now, the school superintendent of the time and the mayor planned a program of hymns and speeches and had the burial ground decorated with flowers. Now, of course, like they always do, the federal government eventually got into the debate and in 1966 proclaimed that the birthplace of Memorial Day was actually Waterloo, New York. And on May 5th, 1865, the people there had honored soldiers who had died. All right, now while the federal government seems to think it has the power to make all these final decisions of things going on and decisions for everyone, the truth is that history is what it is, regardless of what the government thinks of it or even whether people actually remember it or not. Of course, God knows exactly what happened. And according to the book of Revelation, he keeps the books on the life of everybody. Now, it's also true that people throughout history have observed days of remembrance for all sorts of reasons, including the deaths of those who died in a war. Now, my reason in mentioning the history of Memorial Day is that traditions and holidays tend to change over time. And if we're not careful, the reasons for them can be lost altogether. Now, the observance of Memorial Day started in this country in remembrance of those who died in the war between the states. Since that time, those who have sacrificed their lives in the service of our nation in any war have been added to this list. And since 9/11, there has been more mention of those who died in the line of duty in emergency services such as fire, police, rescue, medical personnel. From my own point of view, those additions have been good and in harmony with the original purpose of setting aside this day. Now, it's important that we remember, because I mention this because it's up to us to teach the next generation the meaning of this day. They need to learn our history and the sacrifices that have been made for the freedoms that they enjoy. All too often, these freedoms are taken for granted. The future of any nation demands that its citizens have a sense of history and their place in it. Now, I will contend that failure to remember and honor the sacrifices by those who have gone before us will, of necessity, lead to the failure to preserve the very things for which these people died for. Freedom is not free, and those who recognize its cost will continue to pay its price, so that it is preserved, while those who do not will not, and they'll lose it. Now, it's also important to set aside a time to remember the sacrifices that's been made for us, because it's also a part of our worship of God. When we set aside time and participate in activities that cause us to think about the past, we gain a sense of moving of God's providential hand, which in turn gives us a greater confidence as we face the future. This is as true for nations now, and it was true for the ancient nations. Such a remembrance is even a central aspect of our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Setting aside days or objects of remembrance is nothing new. In fact, there are many of them in both Hebrew and Greek scriptures that for a variety of particular purposes. For example, in Genesis 9, 8-17, God established the rainbow as a sign of his covenant with Noah that he would not flood the earth again to destroy all flesh. It was a reminder of both God's judgment in the past and his promise of the future. In Exodus 12 and 13, the Lord brings about the last plague upon Egypt, which resulted in the Pharaoh finally releasing the children of Israel from their enslavement. The firstborn would be killed unless the blood of a lamb was spread across the doorpost and the lintel, in which case the angel of death would pass over that house. The Lord then established the feast of the Passover as a yearly reminder of this event and the freedom which was resulted from it. Joshua 3 records the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground. God directed the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river, and as their feet touched the river, the water stopped flowing, and the riverbed became dry. A man then from each tribe collected a large stone from the middle of the riverbed, and they were stacked on the opposite side of the Jordan as a memorial. The purpose of this memorial was specifically so that when future generations of children would ask about the stacked stones, the story of the crossing could be retold, because it was important to remember their history. The Book of Esther records the plot of Haman. He was a high official in King Ahasuerus's court to annihilate the Jews living in Persia. Now, this plot was reversed by the efforts of Queen Esther and the Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated to this day. And again, it was established to remember the story. Graves were a common sign and place of remembrance in ancient Israel, and they still are today in many societies. Abraham established a cave in Machpelah as the gravesite for his family, and it became a place of memorial for him and his descendants. Jacob was too far away from the family burial site when Rachel died, so he set up a pillar over her grave to mark it, because it would cause her to be remembered. The kings of Judah that were good, they were buried in a particular royal tomb in Jerusalem. There they would be remembered, while those who were evil, such as Asa, Jehoram, Ahaz, and Joash, they were not. Now, memorials were not just prompted by particular days or sites, but also in what was written. King David wrote both Psalm 38 and Psalm 70 for the express purpose of being a memorial to what God has done. The same is actually true in our own society today. There are particular days of remembrance, such as Memorial Day. There are particular sites of remembrance, such as cemeteries, battlefields, and museums. There are particular objects to cause remembrance, such as monuments and historical signs. There are songs, ballads, books, and poetry about things that should be remembered. In the New Testament, we find that a central ceremony of worship is done as a memorial. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul explains the purpose and procedure of the Lord's Supper, or communion. He explains its history and its meaning by citing Jesus' very words concerning it. Jesus said that both the bread, which represented his body, and the cup, which represented his blood, were to be partaken in remembrance of me. The ceremony of memorial is observed by his followers as a proclamation of his death until he returns. Now, there are multiple reasons to set aside a day to remember those who have died. I've already pointed out some of these. There's a national reason of remembering the high cost of maintaining our political freedoms. This both honors those who have made that ultimate sacrifice and helps encourage people in the present to be diligent to maintain those freedoms. Now, that in itself is enough reason to have a national Memorial Day, and even more so for those that did it willingly to join in the fight for such grand reasons. They yielded their lives to establish and protect political concepts that would benefit others. Now, we honor the history of the origin of our nation. However, if we are honest about history, we quickly recognize that many of those who died were not fighting for or to protect our political freedoms. For example, during the American Revolution, there were few that had any clear vision about what the future freedoms might arise by taking up arms against Great Britain. Many fought out of simple self-defense of home and hearth, as England treated the colonies more as foreign lands to be invaded and subdued than as fellow citizens. It's much more simple, visceral, and pragmatic for them than for lofty ideologies that were still fuzzy concepts to most people. We must also acknowledge that many that have died in our nation's wars have done so under the duress of being pressed into military service against their will. There have been various drafts over the course of our national history that has forced men and women into military service. They were not being motivated by high ideals here. Should such men and women also be honored? Well, by all means, yes, they should be. These men and women are someone's relatives, their husbands, and wives, fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces. They should be remembered by their families. But society should also remember and honor them. The individuals so drafted may or may not have agreed with the purpose of the conflicts in which they died. But in either case, they did not shirk the responsibilities placed upon them. It may not even been something they wanted to do, but they did it anyway, and in the process, they lost their lives. So they should be remembered and honored by our nation. Now, while American patriotism is a hallmark of Memorial Day, there's another side of this that should be acknowledged as something of high nobility. Many of those who died in wars in our nation have fought and died on foreign soil, seeking to provide to protect the freedoms of foreign peoples. Now, in some cases, the enemies that we were fighting have not been a direct immediate threat to our nation, but rather ideological or rather long-term threats. And because of that, there's been strong political views about the wisdom of such wars. However, regardless of political views, those who have sacrificed themselves for the benefit of people in foreign lands should be remembered and commended. Now, frankly, I find it extremely disgusting when people allow their political views about a conflict to be demonstrated with any kind of disrespect to those who have or are serving in our military forces. Such people have my utter contempt, and they need to keep their political views in the political arena, whether it be a past or present conflict. Our men and women in uniform in the service today should be given respect and honor. Now, I think I should also point out that 45% of military deaths have been from something rather than direct battle action. Things such as training maneuvers, equipment failure, weather conditions, disease, inadequate medical care. They have nearly as deadly as what the enemy was. Those who have died from such things should be remembered and honored as much as those who have died from a bullet or shrapnel, from a shell or a bomb. The dangers in the rear lines may be statistically much less than those on the front lines, but death and injury are still part of the risk, and they have claimed a multitude of victims among those who have served in those capacities. Now, from my reading of military history over the years, I found another general truth about those on the front lines. Regardless of the grand ideologies, the concepts of freedom, or even the threat to home and hearth, when the shooting starts, the general reason for shooting back is self-preservation and trying to protect your buddies that they're on the line with you. Jesus himself commended this type of sacrifice. In John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The stories of those who have died in demonstrating this kind of love abound. Those who volunteer for dangerous assignments or take up the most dangerous position to give the rest of their unit a greater chance. Those who have shielded others with their own bodies as the bullets flew and the bombs went off. Those who charged an enemy position trying to protect their friends by eliminating the enemy or drawing fire away from their buddies. Those who have demonstrated a greater concern for those than love for their own life. There may even be those that are watching today only because someone else took the hit and paid the price instead of them. It's a very reason that causes the vast majority of those who have done some heroic deed and survived to downplay it as just doing their duty. They were only doing what others were also doing for the same reasons, and some of those, they were not going to come home alive. Jesus' statement is a tautology, a proverbial statement of self-evident truth. What is more precious on earth to any sane human than their own life? There is no material gain or position of power that anyone would trade for it, since wealth and power are worthless to those who are dead. Some might even trade their life to gain a moment of fame to be written into the history books. But that's actually a rather silly effort, since such fame would be without benefit to them. The value of human life is so high that the value of other things can only be compared to it, and hence Jesus' statement. The great value of a friend is demonstrated when one yields their own life to extend the life of that friend, and such action is only generated out of great love. So what is the response of someone who has had someone else lay down their life for them? It's extreme gratitude. That's why Memorial Day has always been such an important holiday amongst veterans, and especially those who have served on the front lines, as compared to the rest of the general population. Many of them personally know the price someone else paid that has allowed them to live. They desire to remember and honor those who have gone on before them. And that's what our desire is today. As a country, we remember and are grateful for the precious freedoms we have enjoyed over the course of our country's history, because there were so many who risked everything, those who paid the ultimate price to procure them. As a society, we remember and are grateful for the lives who have been able to live in safety because of those placed life and limb in jeopardy, and those who lost their lives to secure that safety for the rest of us. As a nation, we remember and are grateful for the harmony we can live with other nations because of the many who have placed themselves in harm's way, and those who have died in defeating evil rulers and bringing freedom to the people that were oppressed. As individuals, we remember and honor family members, friends, loved ones, and buddies who have been killed not only in our nation's military actions, but also we have to remember the emergency responders, police, fire, rescue, medical personnel. They all died in the line of duty. We have not forgotten them, and we will honor them on this day. As great a love as it is for man to lay down his life for his friends, there is one person that has demonstrated an even greater love. Jesus continues in John 15, verses 14 to 17. He tells his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in his name, in my name," start that again, "that whenever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." The statement in itself is wondrous, since Jesus, the Son of God, is saying this to his disciples, and they are mere mortal humans. Jesus came to earth, became friends with humans, and promised to reveal God the Father to them. Now, perhaps we can understand Jesus dying on behalf of his disciples. Since they were his friends for what would parallel what has been seen in the lives of men who've died and trying to protect their friends and family. However, Jesus' love went beyond this. In Romans 5:7, the Apostle Paul stated, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die." This would seem to be slightly higher level of sacrifice and love, yet capable for humans to demonstrate in rare incidents a being capable of doing. This is the theme of a Charles Dickens book called A Tale of Two Cities, in which Sidney Carton eventually takes the place of Charles Darnay at the guillotine in revolutionary France because Sidney values Mr. Darnay as a good man compared to himself, but Jesus' love goes even beyond this too. Can there be a greater love for man laying down his life for his friends or someone dying in place of a good man? Yes, but no mere human would do it, so it would take God in human flesh to do it. Paul states in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There may be the rare individual who might dare die for a righteous or a good man if he could be found. But then who would die for sinners? Or let me ask the same question in this manner. What is the treatment that is usually given to an avowed enemy? Perhaps in the general bond that can exist between all soldiers because of common hardships, there can be some general respect and kindness shown to a captured soldier. But what about towards an enemy soldier that is still fighting? A good soldier, out of love for his buddies, might put his life on the line for their benefit. But would he do so for the benefit of his enemy? Yet, that's what Jesus did. His death was not just on behalf of his friends. He willingly made himself the sacrifice needed to redeem, cleanse, and reconcile sinners with God. Now understand that sin is more than just missing the mark of God's perfect will. Sin is also an enmity of hatred against God, for it is solidly set against God's holy laws. Romans 7:12 and Ephesians 2:15-16 show this. The Apostle James made it clear that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. We see this in James 4:4. Paul explains in Romans 8 that everyone who is in the flesh cannot please God, for the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Yet Jesus came and fulfilled the requirement of the law by becoming the sin offering, which would allow all those who believe to be forgiven and walk in his spirit instead of his flesh. That's what the gospel message is all about. Every one of us was born in sin and practiced sin, and bringing us under God's just and holy condemnation to death and separation for eternally from him in hell, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. None of us could have any hope of getting an acquittal, a pardon, or even a reduced sentence on our own merit. Even for our righteous deeds are such as filthy rags before the holy God. Isaiah 64:6. Nothing else, no one else could be our substitute. For either they stood condemned themselves, as is the case for every other human, or they were not of equivalent worth, as is the case for every animal sacrifice, which is why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 tells us this. It would take God himself becoming a man in Jesus Christ and then willingly die as a substitute for us. His life for our life, that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God the Father. This forgiveness is extended to all that will believe in Lord Jesus Christ, and to them is given the right to also be called children of God because they are adopted into his family. John 1:12. The manner of life of those who believe in change as a result of the work of the Spirit of God enabling them to live according to the new purpose in life. Earlier, I asked what was the response would be towards someone who laid down their life for their friend, and the answer was extreme gratitude. How much more then the same response towards Jesus who laid down his life for you while you were a sinner and at enmity with him? A Christian strives to live the life of holiness out of honor and respect for Jesus who died for him, as well as conscience to the truth that comes with believing in him. God's ways are better than our own ways in the present, and is much wiser to live with eternity in view than just the present time. As Moses expressed in Psalm 90, who lives there on earth, even if we reach 80 or more, are still fleeting, for life is soon gone and we fly away. Are you ready for eternity? Those who believe in Jesus' promised life of eternal life in 1 John 5:11 to 12, however, that those will not believe remain in their sin and under God's condemnation in John 3:18. In the end, the only thing that will be important will be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, for that will determine your eternal destiny. Tomorrow, we give a special recognition to those who've died for the cause of freedom or in the effort to protect others. What they have done is noble and should be remembered and honored. And we have received the benefits of their sacrifice. We should be thankful. However, we call on all men everywhere to remember, honor, and give respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, for he demonstrated the greatest love for all men, and he extends this great benefit to all who will believe in him. If you don't know him and have an assurance that you'll spend eternity in heaven with him, then talk with me. Contact me. Any church leader can help you out. We'll be glad to show you from the scriptures how that can be possible. Apostle John stated in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that I may know that you have eternal life." I recall a story that came out between the War of the States, in that war in which a couple of young soldiers were overheard praying that if there were those in their company that must die in the coming battle, that it would be them, for they knew the Lord and were prepared for eternity, and that God would be merciful to spare their comrades in arms, that they might yet repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the heart of a true Christian. May each Christian watching this today, listening to this today, may they live with a similar sacrificial mindset, and may God be merciful to grant repentance to those who have not yet believed, to be redeemed for their sins and reconciled to him. So let me ask you a question. What will you do to observe Memorial Day tomorrow? How will you remember? Memorial Day is a day of remembrance and celebration, remembering the men and women who gave their lives so that others might be free, celebrating the freedoms we enjoy because of their sacrifices. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said at his meal. Perhaps we can simply use time and quiet from time to time to remember him and all those who have people out of their lives, with beautiful pictures of what it means to follow him. Just remember them one by one. And so take heart and give thanks as he did and live again. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. This is our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope that you got a blessing out of it. So, I'm Dr. Robert White, and for the AULC Ministries, we say thank you for watching, thank you for listening, and we hope to see you all again next week.